right. Thank you, sir. Thanks, Brennan. Good morning, church. Fall is right around the corner. How many of you are excited? And how many of you are grieving? Jannie and I were having this conversation on the way home last night. She's like, "Oh, I'm so sad that summer's coming to an end." And I'm driving going, "So glad it's almost over." No, I enjoy summer, except that heat, you know, man. It gets a little too hot for me. I was made to live in the north, that's for sure. There is a lot going on. Did you notice during worship, you know, you notice probably that Gracie got weepy while she's trying to sing? We've been talking about the presence of God. And I don't know if you realize this, but the human soul doesn't hold up next to the presence of God. When God visits us, it is powerful. It's impactful. And we don't just wait around for some mysterious moment. And that's why I'm talking about, why I and the rest of the team have been talking about the presence of God. Because we're wanting to lean into this idea that the presence of God is right there all the time. God is accessible for you. You believe that? You don't seem quite convinced yet, so I'm going to preach about it till I get there, okay? I want to convince you, persuade you. I want to create a hunger in you by delivering to you the Word of God this morning, a hunger to be with Jesus, because you can, but we often don't. And I want to talk about that today. We spent weeks covering the idea of the presence of God all throughout the story of Scripture, from God being with man in the garden, God being with man in the tabernacle, God being with Moses on the mountain, God being his holy of holies, his manifest presence in the temple. Do you know what I mean when I say manifest? Made visible, made known. It's like when you have like a hidden emotion and then all of a sudden it comes out, we would say it manifested, it showed itself. Sometimes God shows himself in certain ways, and when we want to experience the presence of God, because here's the thing about the presence of God. He is the ultimate life giver. Did you know that? That's where life comes from. The fact that God spoke and things came to be, just think about how powerful that is for a minute. Every cell in your body is held together because God said so. And when we're around God as the life giver, life comes to us. Could you use some more life in your soul? Some restoration, could you? Wow, I'm excited to keep talking about this presence of God today. And I do... Yeah. I want to, we talked about the theology of it, and we talked about the story, but then it becomes, what does that mean practically? All right, there's this theory and there's this story through the Bible about the presence of God. In fact, we started out this series talking about the temple curtain that was dramatically, I mean, this curtain is huge. It's a significant part of the entire temple design. And for in the moment that Jesus died, for that curtain to rip, that must mean something. What does it mean? What's the message behind that curtain ripping from top to bottom? There's a presence that God has given us access to. Jesus has removed the barrier. So not only is this a biblical theme, it's also a theological reality. But you know how it is with theology. You might get to where you know something to be true, but you don't know how to live it out in your day-to-day life. How do I make this presence of God idea a practical reality? So last week, Bob took us on a journey. How do you practice the presence of God? How do you experience the presence of God? How do you live that out? And he talked to us about obedience. When we obey God, we're bringing ourselves into alignment with him and his way and his journey. Obedience is one of the ways that we acknowledge, God, you are actually here. Don't we like to think sometimes that maybe God doesn't see us? He doesn't quite know what's going on or what we're up to, or maybe he doesn't know my thoughts or my feelings. He's busy running the universe right now. Leave him a message, he'll get back to you later. Isn't it funny the things that we will do, and somehow in the back of our minds we dismiss the idea that God is right there present with us. But the reality of experiencing God's presence and accessing his presence is something we really need to think about and talk about to integrate it into our everyday lives. And today I want to talk about practicing his presence through prayer. In fact, I'm probably going to be talking about this next week as well. And then after that I want to get into practicing his presence through worship. What's going on when we worship God? What does it mean to be in God's presence? So what is a practice? Oh, football practice has started. Do we have any high schoolers playing football? Man, it is hot. And are you doing two-a-days right now? Just finished? Man, why do we go to practice? How many of you remember Allen Iverson when he got busted for not showing up to practice? If you don't, just forget it. If you know, you know. If you don't, you don't. We're talking about practice. It's just practice. What is practice? Practice is when we take the time to repeat something over and over to get better. I remember, you know, reading about the NBA pros, and they'd shoot like 500 free throws a day, and I'd get to about 50, and I'd be so tired of it, I'd quit. Why do you do that practice? You keep doing something so you can continue to get it into you to where it's just second nature, and so we practice it. We talk about practices as a habit or a custom when we're talking about a culture. You know, we're going to South Africa at the end of September. There's four of us going. Myself, Becky Voigt, Sean Underkoffler, and Brandon Freitas. We're going to go to South Africa at the end of September. We're going to be there for a couple of weeks. And when you go into another culture, one of the things you wonder about is, what are their practices? What do they do in order to live their lives the way that they live them? It's a habit that we have. It's my practice to get up and have a cup of coffee and a hot shower every day. Who's with me? How many of you, is that your practice? I was having a conversation with some friends the other day, like, you give me a hot cup of coffee and a shower, I can do life. Throw it at me. Bring it on. Let's go. But even like when I'm in South Africa, I might not get a hot cup of coffee and a shower every day. That's my practice. It's my habit. It's my custom. What about a profession? We have people that practice medicine. That doesn't sound very comforting when you say that, dude. My friend Dale's getting his shoulder operated on this week. If I were Dale, I'd be like, I hope you aren't practicing. You're a professional, right? But it's a practice. Lawyers, they have a practice. It's what they do. But when you practice something, here's the key thought about this. Practicing isn't just talking about something. It isn't just knowing something. It's doing something about it. When it comes to practicing the presence of God, we're going to do something about the fact that God's presence is accessible right there for me every day. I don't want to just think about it. I don't want to just have the information. I want to do something about it. There's a difference. I think this is a major weakness in the realm of Christianity. We think that by knowing something, we're good to go. Just by knowing something, I'm all good with God. But we don't know things so that we can know them. We know them so we can do them. We know them so we can practice them. Sometimes we relegate salvation to just a knowledge of some kind. But it's so much more than that. There's a doing that has to come. And so when it comes to this idea of the presence of God, how do I practice that? I was thinking about Bob's message last week and obedience, and the picture I got in my mind was a clock. I mean, you know all the little intricate little cogs and wheels of a clock, right? How many of you have noticed that the clock out in the lobby gets behind over time? You know, I learned this from Jen when she was in our office. If you go to change the clock, you know, you reach up there and you grab that hand and you crank it to move it. Well, on them cheap little plastic ones, the little cogs inside the teeth break off. Did you know that? Same thing at my house. Slowly over time, it keeps getting slower and it keeps falling behind. Why? There's little teeth broken off in there. You're like, Jer, where are you going with this? I'm going somewhere. When we obey God, we're coming before him and we're aligning our ways with his ways. We're connecting with him. And when God's doing something, and he is, God is always doing something, and he's like one of those big cogs in a clock. And you come alongside and you integrate right in there. When you're obeying God, you're working with him and what he's doing. But when we disobey God, we're disconnecting from his ways. We're disconnecting from the way he wants us to live and the blessings that he has for us. And so we disconnect. It's like clockwork. We're synergizing with God. How many of you want to work with God and not against him? Obedience is a big part of that. It gets uncomfortable when we talk about obedience because we just squirm under that pressure that we have to do something. But God has called us to do a lot of things. In fact, it's a total another subject, but I mention often, like, you're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by your works. But once you're saved, let's get to work. There's work to do. There's a kingdom to be established and built. You have gifting. You have calling. You have something to do in the body of Christ. How do we bring ourselves into alignment? And when it comes to the presence of God, how do we practice his presence? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is one of the first verses I learned when I really started studying the Bible as a young man, and I loved it. It was one of the beginning things to revolutionize my relationship with God, and it's this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what blows my mind about this is that I can confidently go to God. It's not rocket science, but it's profound. Have you ever gotten yourself in a little bit of trouble? Maybe you've been indulging in something you shouldn't. You've been involved in a sinful situation. You're kind of, you know you've done something wrong, whatever it is. And you know you should pray. You should worship. You should probably talk to God, but instead you kind of just hide. You ever have that feeling? Oh, I know I need to pray about that. I need to ask God to forgive me, but I'm guilty. I don't want to go before him. I'm not good enough to go before him. I haven't earned it. I need to get myself fixed first. I need to get myself all cleaned up. I need to let a few days go by so I feel distant from my failure before I can come before God. But the problem is the place that you get the grace and the mercy is with God. You have to bring your dirty, broken, frustrated self before God, and you can do it confidently. Not because of you and what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. See, let us then. That word then, he's just made the point that Jesus has made a way for you. He is your access. So even in your darkest, most frustrated, out of line moments, don't hesitate to run to the Father. You can do that confidently. Yes, you just screwed up. Yes, your life's a mess. Yeah, you want to avoid it, but he's the one that has the love and the mercy and the grace for you. God, here's the thing about God's throne. He's on it. He's there. He's present. You have to go to him. Well, how do you go to him? He's not in a physical location that I know of. So how do I run into that throne room? There's no physical way for me to do that. This throne is in the spirit. God is spirit. It's not a tangible place. But at some place, you still have to figure out how to get there. How do you get to God? If you're not physically experiencing it, if you're not physically walking in, how do you do that? And this is where people start to get a little uncomfortable because it's like, it's invisible. It's in the spirit. That's kind of creepy. How do I don't want to get weird about it. Like, do I have to have some sort of out-of-body experience? But God is right there accessible for you and I that we can go to him confidently. But how do we think about that? How do we do that? And so I want to talk about what I think first and foremost, the way you get to God is to pray. And it's not like you get beamed to the throne room in some physical way. This is something that is right there. You know, we talk about the heavens and the earth, and we talk about, you know, we'll talk more about this as we talk about prayer, but the idea that God is in spirit or God is in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. And part of our thinking that sometimes is a little bit off is we feel like heaven is on the opposite side of the universe from us, and I don't know how to get there. And so I think of my prayer and my relationship with God like a phone that I pick up. I mean, this it can be a helpful analogy, but the part about the phone analogy I don't like is it gives you the idea that God is long distance. I might get through, I might not. He's super far away. But I want to tell you that the spirit realm is not another location. It's around you. If you could imagine just a really thin veil right here in front of me, that's the boundary between you and the spirit. It's right there. Are you following me? That spiritual realm is, there's just a curtain. Just a little curtain between you and the Spirit. But the question becomes, how do I be present there? If that is where God resides, how do I get into that throne room? How do I experience his presence? If Jesus tore that curtain from top to bottom, how does that work? Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 22, therefore, brothers, here we see it again, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. See, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people. They understand the temple. They understand the presence of God. They understand that curtain. They understand the holy of holies, that place where the manifest presence of God was. We have a confidence to be able to go there. What a privilege. Can I just pause here for a second and say, don't forget what a profound privilege you have under this new covenant through Christ to get into the presence of God. Because the Jews didn't have that. One guy got to go there once a year, and he went there to offer on behalf of the sins of the people. Only the high priest, once a year. And it was a very structured thing. So don't take for granted that he's right there. In fact, if you can get it into your heart, let that motivate you to do it more often. Because you can do it, what was the word the author of Hebrews uses twice now? Confidently. Just ask yourself this question. Do I feel like I can talk to God confidently? And I bet there's a lot of us in the room that go, not really. I'm not sure what to say. I'm a messed up person. I know what I did yesterday. I know who I am. I know my weaknesses. I don't know if God can really hear me, and I, you know, what language does he speak? I don't speak it. Like, whatever our issues are, I want to tell you that the Bible tells you, forgive me for belaboring the point, but I just want to keep pushing. The Bible tells you that you can approach God confidently because of Jesus, not because of you. It's never because of you. He loves you and he accepts you. But you aren't the deal breaker. Romans teaches us nothing can separate you from the love of God. even your own sin. When you submit that to Jesus, you can confidently be with God. You can approach him confidently. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So in a sense, Jesus' body became, he got rid of the curtain that you had to pass through, and his flesh becomes what you pass through to be in the presence of God. By accepting his sacrifice on the cross, you are accepting him as the one between you and God that you go through to be with God. And he's so much more loving than a curtain. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that great high priest over the house of God is Jesus, since we have him, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How do I draw near? Again, I'm coming back to this idea that if the presence of God is accessible for you and I, how do I do it? How do I think about it? How do I experience it? What's it? How do I practice this? How do I integrate it into my life? And I want to start by today talking about prayer. Think about your prayer history. We grew up, many of us, in all kinds of different traditions, types of churches. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. Sometimes people don't really know how to pray. They're intimidated by the idea of prayer. Maybe you grew up in a more liturgical setting where prayers are recited or repeated or chanted and those kind of things. Maybe you feel like you need to be on your knees to pray. Maybe you need to do the sign of the cross before you pray. Maybe you, what did you grow up in? What do you think prayer is? How do you pray? If I had time, I think it'd be fun to just sit down with a number of you and go, how do you pray? What does prayer look like for you? What kind of practices do you have when you pray? We have very formal ways of doing it. We have very informal ways of doing it. We have memorized prayers that some people like. Sometimes some people like the spontaneity of using your own words in the moment, what you feel and think right then. But I want to start by saying that prayer is simply a person talking to God. It's very simply a person talking to God. It's not thinking about God. It's not reflecting and it's not meditating on God. It's communication with God. It's not passive. It's an active thing. When you read through the stories of the Bible, just historically, when people encounter God, they talk to one another. You ever notice that? In the Garden of Eden, Noah and God, Moses and God, Abraham and God, Jacob wrestling with God, Solomon when God talks to him. We actually, some of the things that we understand prayer to be today, we don't see them throughout the scripture. We see very simply that God is a communicator. God is a communicator. It's how he created by communication, his word. His word went out. He communicated existence and it happens. And he communicated with man in the garden. And he communicates even today through his spirit with his people. God, here's the thing, prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. It's communication. Can you imagine, how many years have we been married? 25 years? 24 years? Be 25? 25, sorry, I forgot. I'm thinking about other stuff right now. 25 years. 25 years ago, Janie and I got married. And I said, I do, and she said, she does. I kind of had to twist her arm a little bit. She was on board. Now, imagine that we didn't talk, but rarely after that. No, we agreed that we're together, but we don't talk again. Once in a great while. Like when I need something. Hey, Janie, how you doing today? Could you make me a sandwich? I'm hungry. What's going to happen? That's how our relationship with God is. God wants to talk to you. He wants to hear from you. Yes, he knows what you need. We'll cover that in a minute. God wants to relate to you. It's why he's done what he did. Sometimes we reduce Christianity to getting to heaven. But Christianity and the sacrifice of Jesus is a transformational relationship endeavor. God has come to transform people, to restore what was original to mankind. God is relational, and prayer is a relational thing. Imagine having relationships where you didn't talk. It sounds really dumb, and it would be. We have to learn to communicate. Just like we do with one another, we also do with God. The practice of prayer takes turning our attention to God. If I want to talk to Janie, I need to find her. I need to look at her. I need to speak to her. I'm engaging with her. There's an intentionality when it comes to talking. Prayers like that with God, it takes an intentional movement on your part to engage with God and speak to him. By the way, if you just think about that for a second, that takes faith, doesn't it? If I choose to pray, there's something in the background that assumes that he hears. I mean, if I didn't really think God could hear me, I don't think I'd probably waste my time doing it. But I think he's right there. There's just a thin, invisible layer between me and him. Actually, even less than that, because he's in here, isn't he? If I'm the temple, he's right there, and he hears my words. And he's beckoning me to approach him with confidence. He's not trapped in the back of a temple anymore. Not that he really ever was. He's right here in me. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So when I address him, I just shift my attention to focus and realize he is there. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this food. God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever I'm praying for, I know he's right there, accessible, and I can access him confidently. So prayer is to engage with God, to turn our attention to him. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. This is one of the things about prayer is, it seems big in my mind, but I don't really know how else to say it. You just have to do it. You have to make the intentional decision to speak to God. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. He's right there. I don't have to go find a red phone to dial the other side of the universe. He is right there. That'll change the way you live. If you really grab that idea that God really is right in here and all around me and holding all things together, that'll change the way you live out everyday circumstances of your life. And the more you turn your attention to the fact that he's there and address it, that's what prayer is, and the more you do that, the more you realize he is right in the middle of your everyday life. Psalm 27, verse 8, you have said, seek my face. This is God. God said, seek my face. Pay attention. Look for me. Where am I? Zone in. Focus. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. David is looking for God. There's an intentional engagement going on here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, never stop praying. Oh, what does that mean? Well, let's just sow that seed in your mind for right now, and we'll come back to it. How do I, wait a minute, if prayer is just me reciting something or reading something out of a prayer book, which it can be, or it's when I take the moment to say something to God, how in the world do I do that all the time? Well, I want to continue to unpack that with you today. As we go, let's look at Jesus. Jesus prayed. Jesus is our example of what it means to be human. Fully man, fully God, and he prays. Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. When was the last time you withdrew to a desolate place and prayed? Even if it's a quiet corner of your house. Think about that for just a second. Separating yourself from the chaos of your world, laying aside all your anxious thoughts and all your to-do lists and all the things that are driving you crazy, to be intentional about being with God. That's his heart for you. And there is no other more life-giving source. Isn't it amazing what takes our attention and our time? I can get more life and energy and refreshing and momentum out of 5 minutes with God than I can trying to get at myself and other things all day long. In a moment of refreshing, in worship. Worship is a subject I want to talk about. I could have just kept worshiping today because I just enjoy that refreshing presence of God. It fuels my soul. But I could ignore it. I could just sit there and shut myself off and ignore it. And lots of people do. Just going to kind of wait out the music part of the service. But there's an opportunity there when we're intentional to really be with God. And when we're with God, things change. We say it a lot at Easter, and I think about it pretty regularly. Things don't stay dead around God. They come to life. And if we want life and we want it abundantly, then we need to come confidently to God. And prayer is one of the initial ways we do that. Jesus prayed before choosing the 12. He prayed all night. He was praying before Peter's confession. He was praying at the Transfiguration. He was praying in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross. See, prayer isn't, sometimes we think that we only pray when we really need something. And if you have to pray, you're probably pretty weak. You must be in a bad spot if you're having to take the time to pray. Isn't that funny? How easy it is to run to prayer when I'm desperate and in need, when things are broken and frustrating. But actually, Jesus did it all the time. It was actually a practice of his life that suggests the opposite, that if you want intimacy with the Father, you do it through prayer, because that's what Jesus did. Constant prayer, turning his attention to and spending time with, speaking to the Father. Our words are powerful. I think it's interesting that God has designed a system that we need to speak to him, because I know he knows what I need. I mean, I could go to him and say, God, I could really use some healing in my ankle. And God's not going to be like, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, your ankle's hurting? I'm sorry. I wish I'd have known that sooner. So the issue is not informing God. He's already informed. The issue is intentionally creating intimacy between you and God through communication. He wants to relate to you. You are his son or daughter, whom he wants to have a relationship with. And in order to have a relationship, you have to communicate. Got a lot of weddings this summer. We have a marriage ministry, and we have a marriage mentoring program. And one whole chapter in that marriage mentoring workbook is communication. Big issue in relationships is communication. And God's no different. He has designed it to communicate with us and us to him. But our words are powerful. I just want to kind of side note here a little bit about this, because I often wonder, God knows my thoughts, and can I just pray with my mind? Yeah, I think I can do that. You know, I think that's a thing. But I think words are powerful, because you know what words do? You know, what does it say? Oh yeah, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words are a manifestation of what's already inside of us. You know, when you're getting angry and you're getting irritated and then all of a sudden your mouth goes bleh. Right? It's a manifestation of what's already in your heart. So when we're pouring in good things and we're filling ourselves with good things come out our mouth. Our mouth is kind of the point of reckoning. It's like, yeah, I think you understand what I'm saying. And so when we pray, we are taking something, and it really takes faith almost to do that, to say it. I believe it enough to say something about it. God, I know you hear me. God, I'm in this situation, that situation. God, lead me, guide me, whatever it is. Out of my heart, it comes. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37 says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We have that one? By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Sometimes you have to, I think I saw some of you go, I've said some things, I've said some evil things, and we all have. You know, maybe you did while driving into work and you got cut, or driving into church today and got cut off in traffic. Out of your heart, something leaks out. Because our words represent us, just like it does God. God's word represents him. He has chosen to deliver words to us so that we can understand who he is and what he's about. They represent him, who he really is. It's why the scripture is so powerful and important. It's not a magic book. It's a collection of what God has said. And when God says something, it represents himself. Just like your words represent you, good or bad. So things sometimes come out, and that's why prayer becomes powerful. Just having it inside you and thinking about it isn't quite enough. God wants you to speak it. That creative power of God's words in creation, that power that comes with the speaking, that's true for you too. Now, I think there's an entirely superstitious side of that as well. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body." He's talking about what you say in a negative sense. But both sides of this equation are true. And really, I guess I'm sharing all of this with you to get to the point of just asking you, are you speaking to God? Are the words coming out of your mouth addressing God? Because that's what he wants. He wants the words to come out that your heart would be expressed to him, that your needs would be expressed to him, that your desires would be expressed to him. There's something in this that we need to be speaking in prayer. It's what we do. Colt, where are you? Would you come up here? It's 11 o'clock. I got to do communion here pretty quick, but have you been wondering all service what this is about? I'm sorry I caused you such anxiety. Here, let's go over there. I know the guy who put this together. It's pretty rickety. Here, let's just put it right here. Yeah, turn it a little bit this way. Why don't you grab that stool right there? Put it behind here, because you're going to sit on it. Now, we've been talking about curtain. No, back here. All right, Colt, you sit there. Colt's going to be God. Okay, let's not get too good. Let's just, don't get a big head, Colt. Okay, I'm going to do the talking. Okay, you don't need, in fact, just don't say anything, okay? I don't want Colt to get a big head. Actually, today's God's birthday. Did you know that? He's 21 today. Okay, I want to do a quick demonstration for you about prayer. And I just want you to think about it. I'm not trying to guilt you or anything, but you know, the presence of God was in the temple and it was behind the curtain. And only once a year, a guy could go back there. Hey, God, how you doing? Are you good? Oh, yeah, he nods. I don't know if God nods. That's interesting. All right. Once a year, they went back there to talk to God. Not to talk to God, to offer sacrifices. God did still speak through his spirit and everything like he does today, but there's this powerful presence in the temple. But we still do this. All this New Testament stuff I'm talking about, we have this access anytime we want. Imagine this is the thin veil between the natural and the supernatural. God is always right there. Right? He is. How you doing today, God? What's happening? Not much, God. I've seen the world. There's a lot going on. Okay. I knew you'd say that if I asked you that question. That's good. What's your prayer life like? Hey, Lord, thank you for the sandwich. Bless it to my body. Amen. Right? Hey, God, I know you're there. Hey, I bless my day. Bye. And we go on about our lives. We call it drive-by prayers. Right? Yep. Bless us, O Lord, and these gifts which we're about to receive from the mighty Christ, Lord. Amen. Have a nice day. Okay, those are good. I'm making fun of that a little bit. I think you should pray for your food. Right? But what about stopping and just taking some time and talking to God? Because he's right there. It's like he's right here. Is this redundant? Yeah. But it's just a simple reality that we have to be reminded of, that he's not behind some curtain in some far off place. He's right here, and I can address him, and I can say, God, thank you. God, lead me. God, fill me with your spirit. God, I have this situation and that situation, and we need some direction in this, and I need some instruction from you. Here's another thing. We ask God for stuff, but we don't want to keep talking to him. Hey, God, what should I do about my job? I'll talk to you later. Actually, do you know what Jesus did? What did Jesus really do? And this is how you pray without ceasing. All day, every day, just like this. Hey, I'm going to work. All right. And while I'm at work, I'm like, oh yeah, God, you're here with me. What about this situation? Pray for that guy. Lord, help me understand that. This or that, I'm driving down the road, and that God, that guy just cut me off in traffic. Bless him, bless him, bless my enemies, Lord. Thank you. And help me be nice to him. And all day long, he's right there. That is the mature prayer life. That's where you can get to where what Paul said, that pray without ceasing. I am constantly in that dialogue with God. Do you follow me? I want to continue to talk. Thanks, Colt. Would you give God a hand this morning? I'm probably never going to hear the end of it. He's going to be milking that for the rest of the day. It's my birthday, and I'm God, so would you please, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. We're going to take communion together. Would you all please stand? Jeremiah, would you come up here and... There's so much more to talk about when it comes to prayer, and I've just sort of put some very basic thinking out there for you. But as we take communion today, keep this in the forefront of your mind, that Jesus did this for you. Jesus made this way for you. God was not accessible like this forever. But he is now, and you live with the wonderful opportunity that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can go to God confidently every moment of every day despite yourself, despite your mistakes, despite your failures, despite your emotions, despite your mental state, despite your pain. He's only that thin layer away, and he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to approach him confidently, and Jesus did that for you. So as we get out in these lines and line up at our communion tables, you can go ahead and start stepping out now and get a cup and get a bread and come back to your seat. And while you're doing so, I just want to challenge you, encourage you, motivate you. Think about Jesus and what he's done for you. This is why communion happens. That we will remember. Could I suggest to you that God wants to be with you right now? When you get back to your seat with the elements, just sit down and realize God's with you. Be with him in return. Normally, once everybody is served, I go right in communion, but I want to do something a little unique this morning before we take the elements. I just want to sit quietly for a few moments. God is present. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they're not really present? Be present with God. Turn your focus to Him. Turn your mind towards Him. Think on Him. What would He say to you this morning about your prayer life? What would He challenge you about? We're just have a minute or two here of silence before the Lord. In Psalm 23, you know, it's familiar to us. You know, there's a passage that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Why do we fear no evil? He's with us. He's with you. And prayer is one of the most powerful ways you can enter into that presence, to focus in on it. So Lord, just like we pray, and I often pray, we come before you. You're here. But Lord, we want to be present with you, paying attention to you, hearing the influence of your Spirit in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we know that you're the one that made that possible. You're the one that is restoring the relationship with mankind. You're the one who is making all things new at the culmination of this process. And you're doing so through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. So as we eat this bread today and we drink this cup, we do as you commanded. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we remember you and we thank you. You may take the bread. And as you're ready, take the cup. Lord, I pray for my friends this morning. I pray a blessing upon them in Jesus' name, that you would bless them with a sense of your presence, that as they go from here today and they go on about their lives this week and all the different things they will encounter in their different stories, Lord, that in those moments they would be reminded by your Spirit that you are with them. Even if they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear nothing because you are with them. Lord, and I pray that everyone's prayer life would level up this week. That when we sense it, when we realize it, when we notice, when we feel that tug in our hearts, that we would speak to you. Even if it's just saying thank you. Lord, I just pray that blessing upon each one. That would be their experience this week. In Jesus' very mighty name, we pray. Amen.